Morning. It is really great to see everyone. I would invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 80. Psalm 80 is where we are going to begin today. How old are you going to be Tuesday? 12. Man. Last year, before you're a teenager, make sure you wish Boone a happy birthday for Tuesday. He's going to be 12, so that's exciting. I hate seeing you guys grow up, though. Feel older? Yes, that was an obvious look of duh. I feel older. Psalm 80. I want you to think about this. We've been looking at the blessed man, right? That he's happy. The blessed man is the one, as we looked at Psalm 1, who doesn't walk with the ungodly. He doesn't stand with sinners. He doesn't sit with God mockers. He delights in the Lord. He should be like that tree planted. And we looked at that idea of being planted last week. And I'd like to take a look here. We're going to begin in verse number 8 of Psalm 80. Looking at this idea of being planted. Here is the psalmist. And you think about this psalm. It is one that is attributed to Asaph. But he says, "You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with its shadow and the mighty cedars with its boughs. She sent out her boughs to the sea and her branches to the river." Now I want you to think about this idea of being planted. Verse number 8, there are three things that the psalmist writes that God has done. First of all, he said, "You have brought a vine out of Egypt." You brought them. This is not something that they were going to have the ability to be able to do on their own. God is the one who has done this. He says, "You have brought them." When you think about the children of Israel being brought out of Egypt, you can go back to the book of Exodus and look several times there where Moses and Aaron will go stand before Pharaoh and they will ask him to allow God's people to leave. Even just let us go out 3 days' journey into the wilderness and we're going to sacrifice to God. We are going to offer worship to Him. This is what we want to do, be able to do so. And of course, every time Pharaoh says, "No, it's not going to happen," or he tries to put stipulations on it, all these things that take place till eventually, after that final plague, he says, "Get out." And they go. What happens? Well, he changes his mind, doesn't he? Tries to come after them. God delivers them time and time again. And we can look at different places where he has brought them out of the land of the Egyptians into Canaan. He casts out then, notice there, "You have cast out the nations and planted it." He is the one who has made everybody leave. The heathen, the Gentiles, they are the ones who have been cast out of the land, because God has brought them to it. He is the one who is going to deliver that to them. And so we think about our lives today. I would invite you, hold your finger here at Psalm 80. We are going to come back. Colossians chapter 1. We think about what God does in our lives, what He does for us, and how incredible it is, and what a blessing it is to have God in our lives and to be able to be called children of His. Paul is writing to the church, and people say, you say that often when we go into the New Testament, that this particular writer is writing to these people. Well, this is written to the church. He's writing to Christians, those who have dedicated their life to following Christ. He is writing to them. And notice here in Colossians 1, verse 13, Paul writes and says, "He," this being God, "has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us," or transferred us, "into the kingdom of the Son of His love." Do you see where He brings us out and where He brings us to? God is the one who has brought us out of darkness. He has brought us to, transferred, conveyed. We have changed places. No longer in darkness. Now we get to be in the kingdom of the Son of His dear love. The one that He loved you and I so much that He gave on our behalf. As John 3 and verse 16 tells us. God is the one who has done all of this. He's the one who sent His Son. He's the one who's brought us out of darkness. He has allowed us to be able to change places from the power of darkness, conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And we think about perhaps Acts 26 and verse number 18. You guys well know I love that verse. It's one of my favorites. And you think about Jesus as He is speaking to the Apostle Paul. This is the third time that Paul has, or we read of his conversion account. And this time he's standing before King Agrippa. Jesus tells him, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. What are you going to do? Well, you're going to open their eyes. Give them understanding through the word. You're going to open their eyes. You're going to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they can have an inheritance among the saints. That inheritance, they'll have forgiveness of sins and inheritance among the saints because of what you did. Well, whose word did he preach? His own? No. He gave them the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The same thing that changed their eternal outlook is still what changes our eternal outlook today. That same word. And it has the same power that we are conveyed. We are changing places. The power of darkness into the kingdom. The church of His Son. The church of Christ. The one that Jesus gave His life for. The one named for Him. He's the owner. The head of the church. So we're named for Him. We are His possession. The body of Christ. This is what He's done for us. You think about all that God did in getting people, the children of Israel, specifically out of Egypt. And yeah, they messed up. They had wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. Billy read of Joshua chapter 1 already this morning. As they are getting ready to take the land of Canaan, God tells Joshua, you be strong and of good courage. Only do what I've commanded you to do. Everything's going to be fine. No one's going to be able to stand against you. You're going to take over the land that I have sworn to their fathers to give to them. God says, I'm going to fulfill my promise. Everything I've told you that I would do is exactly what I am going to be doing. You go to Ephesians chapter 2, we think again about this in our lives. Where you and I used to be. We read about the children of Israel in Egyptian bondage there in Exodus chapter 1. And you think about all that's taking place. Their taskmasters, boy, they were harsh. They beat you if you didn't meet your quota. They took your life. They didn't care about them. They wanted them to be those obedient slaves, obedient servants. And it was difficult for them. Well, He brings them out and gives them that land. Think about what He did with you and I and the sin, the darkness in our lives. Here in chapter 2 of Ephesians, beginning in verse 1. And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. And He's going to go on to tell them what God's grace has done. What God did to change their location once again. To get us out of that darkness, out of that life of sin. We were dead. You see that? We were dead in trespasses and sins. That's what we had to look forward to. Eternal condemnation. Not anymore. Not because of what God did. Again, He's the one who transfers us. He plants us in the kingdom of His dear Son, the church. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Says the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. The Lord added. It's His church, His body, not ours. And we have to be planted with Him. He's the one who takes us and uproots us out of darkness. He's the one who plants us so that we are able to grow. Go back to Psalm 80 for a moment and notice these words that the psalmist writes. As he removes them. Takes them out, right? We see that they are planted there in verse 8. He plants His people. Why is that a big deal? Notice in verse 9, you made room for them. You caused them to take a deep root to fill up the land. So that they grew, they flourished. What happens? The hills are covered by its shadow. It's boughs reach out. He's describing an evergreen tree. It's never going to not be green. That's the idea there. You've planted, you've made room, you're the one who has done all of this, God. And because you are the one who is doing this, you've brought them out. Notice that next part in verse 8, you've cast out the nations. Perhaps you have Gentiles there or heathens. This is what God has done. Cast them out of the land. He's the one who has led them by the hand. He's the one who is going to overtake, and he is the one who is going to carry this out. The Lord is the one who goes before them and fights for them. As Joshua has sent in spies in Joshua chapter 2, and they go into Jericho, and they come to the home of Rahab, and she tells them, "Our hearts have melted within us. We know what you've done. We know who your God is. We know what happened to Sihon and Og, the kings on the other side of the river. We know that you're here to take us over and destroy us, and our hearts have melted within us." And as they're getting ready to cross, Joshua looks across the way, and there he sees the commander of the Lord's army, and he goes to him, and he says, "Are you for us or against us?" And he says, "I am the commander of the Lord's army." And he gives him the same instruction that God would give to Moses at the burning bush. "Remove your sandals. Where you stand is holy." Joshua bows down, worships before him. Why? Because it's the Lord who's going before them and who's going to take out those that are there. It is the Lord who leads. It is the reason that they will have the victory and the ability to overcome all who are in the land, because God is the one who is going before them. It is God who is leading them, God who will cast out those. And we can read of battles where God would take out more of the heathen nation than even the armies of the children of Israel, because it is God who has gone before them to cast out those heathens, the Gentiles, those nations contrary to God. In fact, if you'll look with me at Jeremiah 31, keep your finger there, we'll go back. Jeremiah chapter 31. Notice there, beginning in verse 31, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord." We can go to Hebrews chapter 8. He says, the Hebrew writer here is going to repeat this same idea. Hebrews chapter 8. We'll look specifically there at verse number 9. As the Hebrew writer writes to tell those who have come out of Judaism into Christianity why Christianity is better, why this covenant is better. And in verse 9, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant and I disregarded them, says the Lord." Notice there, God repeatedly says, "I took them by the hand. I'm the one who led them out of Egypt. He is the one who gave them the land. He is the one who fulfilled those promises to make sure that they didn't have want or need of anything. He is the one who casts them out and allows them to be planted." Look with me at John 15. John chapter 15. These are verses that I know that we are familiar with, but I want you to notice these verses. Beginning in verse 1, Jesus is speaking. He's going to be betrayed this very night by Judas. He is going to then be beaten and scourged and go to the cross on our behalf. He's speaking to his disciples, his followers. Beginning in verse 1, "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." And he'll go on to tell them that if you don't, you're going to be cut off, cast out, and cast into the fire. But I want you to think about this for a moment. I think a lot of times in the church, and I'm not telling you it's a bad way always to look at us, but I think we look at the cooperative we, right, and us. Jesus here is speaking to them individually. You as individuals have got to abide in me. You individually have to pull your weight and fulfill what you are supposed to do. You have to bear fruit. I think oftentimes that we get to looking at one another's tree, so to speak. I wonder what kind of fruit they're bearing. I wonder what they've got. I think I probably have more fruit than what they have. No? You bear your fruit. Notice here, he tells them that this fruit is to be born at all times. Notice what he says. I'm the vine and you are the branches. Verse 5. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Much fruit. I'm to make sure that I am bearing my fruit at all times. The people are able to see Christ living in me. That my fruit is being born. Why? Because he is the one in whom I'm planted and rooted. Connected to that vine, I produce and I flourish. Notice that God, in verse 1, is the vine dresser. I believe the King James Version calls him the husbandman, meaning he is the one who is coming in and he is clipping off those parts that are weaker so that we in our lives can flourish and grow stronger and stronger. We think about places like Philippians chapter 2, 12 and 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, God works in you in verse 13, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. God is the one who is working within us. He's that vine dresser. He's the husbandman. So I have to make sure that I keep my life in line, focused on being in the vine, a part of it. He has purposely planted me. He has purposely given me everything that I need to do. We think about other places like Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 10, that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That we should abide in them or follow through with them. You see, we have a purpose that we are to fulfill at all times, doing as God would have us to do. We're created with a purpose to be in the vine, to be a part of Christ, the body of Christ. And yes, don't get me wrong, there is a big part of it that is that cooperative we. But I've got to pull my weight. I've got to make sure that I'm bearing fruit as well. If you look at Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, notice what Paul writes to the churches of Galatia. He begins in verse 19 telling them that the works of the flesh are evident, manifest, clear to see. And he goes through that list of those worldly things, works of the flesh. And he gets to verse 22, and Jordan will lead our kids in these songs. Written, in fact, led it last Sunday evening with our kids. And we look at the fruit of the Spirit. But, so in contrast, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Notice verse 23 says, against such there is no law. There are nine fruits. Now I want you to imagine this. You take a bite, you pick your favorite fruit. I don't know if that's an apple, orange, whatever that is. Pick your favorite fruit. You take it, and you take a bite of it, and there are nine flavors that meld together and absolutely set your world on fire. Your mouth is just, your eyes bug out. This is the most delicious thing I've ever had. You see, that's what it should be like for the people around us. We should be that type of person that has that type of influence on them. It's incredible. If they take a bite of your fruit, they go, oh, that's bitter and disgusting. If they take a bite of our fruit because of what we add to their lives, because this is what they see in us, Oh, it's the most pleasant thing I've had. How incredible is it? I listened to one preacher one time that, I hope I never forget this. The illustration that he used was this. He said, I want to lay this out for you as simple as I can. If you go to Florida and you pick an orange from an orchard there, and you go in and you pick this orange and you open it up. He said, I had a guy that gave me a box of these one time when I did a meeting down there. And I thought, well, we're sitting here before services. I'm going to have one of those oranges. And he said, I grabbed one and I began to peel it. And he said, the juice just keeps squirting out at me. If every time I peel something, there's more juice. It's getting on my sleeves and it's getting on my... I'm dressed because I'm going to be preaching this evening. And I've got juice going all over me from this orange. And he said, it's incredible to me as I peel that. All of this is coming. He said, is that the type of orange you are that people can't help but get some of you all over them? And he said, well, I'm not saying that's a bad thing. He said, I had to kind of wipe down before I went in. But he said, I wasn't sorry. It was delicious. I loved it as I ate it. But he said, that juice went all over. He said, or are you like a Walmart orange? You can get one of those little cuties, those mandarins or whatever, and you peel that thing out. He said, you know, there's no juice that comes out of that. That thing is solid as a rock all the time, and then you got to break it apart, right? And then you start to eat it, and sometimes it has juice. Sometimes it doesn't even have it. It is not like one of those that you freshly picked that's getting all over you. He said, we can't be a Walmart Christian. We can't be one of those. We've got to be one that's freshly picked. It gets all over you. You can't miss us. You add something to their life that when they take a bite of you, they know they've tasted the real deal, not some manufactured thing that everybody else is trying to get a hold of. We're not manufactured Christians by something man-made. We are the original because we've been planted in that orchard. We're godly, and they should taste us and get us all over them. That's what it looks like to be planted by God. That's the purpose behind what God has done for us. Brother, we need to be those type of oranges. We need to get all over everybody. We need to be that type of fruit, the fruit of the Spirit that bears out, that when they take a bite of what we have to offer, oh, we're the greatest thing they ever tasted. Why? Because we're not us, we're Christ. That's what they get to see. That's the expectation that God has of us. We need to make sure that they're the ones that at all times are benefiting from the life that we live, being planted in the Lord, being a part of that vine, the true vine. I'm going to back up for just a second because I'm pretty positive. I said Philippians 2:10, didn't I? It's Ephesians 2:10. I don't want you to think that Corey was a false teacher today, okay? So I back up and tell you it's Ephesians 2:10, that we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Philippians chapter 2, 12 and 13, I did mean to go to. Because we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. God works in us. Now, go back to Psalm 80. He's cast all this out. Think about what He's done in your life to get rid of the sin in your life, okay? Abiding in Jesus, God is pruning us so that we can flourish and grow stronger, so that we can be that true fruit that gets all over everybody. Notice next what He does. Verse 8, not only is He cast out, He's planted. Well, what does that mean for me? You think about He's planted. Go to Joshua 21. God is the one who has planted them. Where did He plant them? You think about the children of Israel as they come out of the land of Egypt. That God is the one who took them by the hand, has led them out of the land of Egypt, and He has planted them in the land of Canaan, that promised land. Notice here, I think it's incredible to think about all that God did. Here in Jeremiah 21, or Joshua 21, beginning in verse 43, so the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which He swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around according to all that He had sworn to their fathers. And not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. Notice how it finishes. All came to pass. Every bit of it. Every ounce of it came to pass. How many good things has God promised to those today who would follow after Him? Well, I tell you what, we have the greatest thing to look forward to, an inheritance among those, the saints, who have been sanctified, set apart by the name of Jesus. Acts 26, that end of verse number 18. We can have that inheritance, remission of sins, all things forgiven. God doesn't bring them back up. They've been forgiven. You think about all that God promises, all that God has done. He's planted them. Well, what did He plant in us? Look with me at James chapter 1. And we start to see my responsibility. We think about faith coming by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 17. But here in James, beginning in verse 21, he says, therefore, lay aside all, notice that word, all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Well, that implanted word was not going to be man's word. It's God's word, because that's what has the ability to save their souls. That powerful word in Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul wasn't ashamed of. The gospel of Christ, for it's God's power to salvation. So that's the implanted word, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has that planted, that power to grant salvation. It is planted. Why? Because we've listened to it, we've taken it in. And notice what else it does. Look with me at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Think about these words that Paul writes here to the church in Rome. Verse 5, Paul says, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. You see that word united? New American Standard has that word too, right? United? Yeah. King James says planted. You see it? United? We've been planted where? In Christ. That we are united with Him. I've been planted. How? Well, back up. Go to verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus have put on, were baptized into His death. Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk how? Newness of life. I have new life. I have a new lease on life. Why? Because I've been united, planted together with Jesus Christ. That's the power of God. Colossians 2, verse number 12 tells me that baptism is a work of God. Not me, not man, God. And so I've been united, planted together with Jesus Christ. Again, this is the power of God. And then I am given room to be able to spread out. Well, what does he do then? If you go back, look with me in just a moment. Psalm 80, this will be the last time I ask you to go back there. Psalm 80. I want you to think about all that he does. Verses 9 through 11. Because of what God did in verse 8. I brought you out. I cast out everything from before you. And every hindrance. I'll get that all out of your way. And I planted you. Now guess what you get to do. Look at verses 9 through 11. You prepared room for it. So God prepares room, a place for us. Caused us to take deep root, fill the land. The hills covered with the shadow. The mighty cedars with its boughs. She sent out her boughs to the sea and her branches to the river. You see what God does? What he allows us to be able to do? He says, I'm going to plant you, and I'm going to make it so you can flourish. I'm going to make it so that you can get big and strong and grow, and I'm going to continue. Notice there, the sea, the river, I'm going to feed you. You're going to be planted where you can be fed at all times. That root will take deep root, and it'll continue to grow. Regardless of anything that you face, regardless of anything that happens. One time, scientists, they tried to be smarter than God. They tried to create this ecodome where they made the perfect environment And they planted trees, and these trees were allowed to grow. They had the right amount of water and oxygen. They had this absolutely perfect environment in which man thought they'd be able to grow. You know what happened to those trees when they hit a certain height? It fell over every time. You know why? Because they didn't have to face anything that the outside environment trees had to face. None of it. No wind. They never had strain. They never had anything that caused them to have to actually take root. Is that what God does for us? Does he put us in the perfect environment so that we can grow up so tall and then fall? No. You know, in fact, James writes that the testing of our faith produces patience. God allows us to be tested. You know why? So that our faith can grow. He says, I planted you and I've made it so that your roots can go out deep. Well, do you know how they do that? Because you and I are going to face things every day that are going to tempt us to turn away from God and not be his. But he says, you know what? If you keep going, you keep spreading, you get those roots deep. Watch what happens and takes place when you're in the vine. You produce and you flourish and you get larger and you get bigger and you produce more and more fruit. And what happens? Well, I continue to feed you. That's the sea. That's the river. That's the water that you're planted by. I want the absolute best for you. And because I do, I'm going to give you things that are going to test you. There's going to be some wind. There's going to be some things that happen to you. You know, Jesus, I think, talked about this in Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. As he closes it out in verse 24, blessed is he who hears these words of mine and does them. I liken him to a wise man who, what? Built his house on the rock. And the rains came and the winds blew against that house. The floods came up. We teach our kids this song. But do we show them that in our life? Do they get to see it? Because that house stood firm being planted on the rock. Yeah, foolish man. What happened to his house? Same stuff. His house went splat. Jesus says, I want you to grow and flourish because you're planted in me. And guess who's going to see you? Go to Matthew 28. Guess who's going to see you? Guess who's going to be able to watch you grow? Guess who's going to be able to benefit from that delicious fruit that you continue to produce? Because when you produce it, listen, those seasons are going to come. We're going to have times when you and I are going to have opportunities to flourish. It's up to me, not up to you, whether or not I'm prepared. Now, we can help each other. It's still my responsibility. I got to be planted in the vine. Who's going to benefit? Notice verse 18. He came to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Notice verse 19. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. How many? All of them. So guess where you're going to be able to grow? Guess who's going to see you? Everybody, all over the world. All of them. He says, you are to go to all the nations. You're baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe how much that I've commanded? All of it. All that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always. So you're not alone. I want to be right there. I'm going to continue to feed you, to help you grow, to get bigger and larger, producing that delicious fruit. But you get to change somebody's life. You're going to be all over them. You're going to be all over the world. Everybody's going to know who you are. You're a child of God. That's who you get to be every day. Why? Because I planted you there. Because I want the best for you. And I'm going to put you in an environment where you can flourish. I'm going to put you in an environment where you can grow. And it's not going to be that perfect environment for you, but it's going to be perfect for him. It's always perfect for him. Always perfect for him. And you know what? It's great for me too. Why? Because I can grow in him. It's a choice I get to make. What choice have you made? You grow in him? You flourish in him? Or do you let that environment that you're in say, God, you shouldn't have put me in this environment. You should have put me in somewhere I can grow. Well, guess what he did? We have to get over it. He puts us in environments where we can grow because what we do is glorify him, not me. I get to grow in him, produce fruit. You know what he says? Those people that are around you right now in that environment that you're in, they need you. And they need you all over them. Because you're the one that's giving them the fruit. You're the one that's producing. You're the one who's giving them my word. Because that's what they need. They need it more than anything. I planted you, I prepared you, I take care of you, and I've given you an environment, this world, where you can flourish and grow. So won't you please do it? Won't you grow for Him? Won't you produce that fruit that gets all over everybody and helps them to come to Him? He's planted us with a purpose for a reason, so we can grow in Him. Are you in Him today? Or do you need to change your location from outside of Christ to in Christ? This morning, if we can help you in any way, we want you to be right with God. Whether that means you become a child of God, be planted in Christ. You can do that today. You can be baptized into Christ where His blood washes away your sin and you rise to walk in newness of life. That newness of life that Paul writes about in Romans 6, 4 and following. That's the new life that we get to have in Christ, planted and united with Him. Or maybe this morning, as a child of God, you've allowed your environment to dictate whether or not you think you're acceptable and pleasing to Him, and you need to make things right. Take advantage of those opportunities. If we can help you in any way this morning, we ask you to come now as together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.